Well, we're in our series here called Four Cups, and it's based on, if you've missed it, I'll give you a quick synopsis. It's based on what the Jewish people call the Passover Seder, which eventually became what we know as communion that's celebrated with one cup because Jesus is the one answer that answered all of the questions of God and fulfilled the promises of God. But in the Old Testament, the Jewish people celebrated what they called Passover, and it was actually celebrated with four cups. And the four cups represented four promises that God had given them. And those four promises were like the overshadowing promises, because there's thousands of promises in the Bible from God. But these encapsulated those four. And so they would have a meal, and that meal had four sections. And with each section, they would drink a glass of wine and celebrate and read these scriptures that pertain to that. We talked about in part one that God has made us these promises, that He made His people in the Old Testament, and then He fulfilled them in Jesus, and His promises are for us today. In part two, we talked about and started through these four promises, and we saw that God's first and greatest desire is that we know God, is that you know Him intimately. You have a relationship with Him. You recognize His voice, and it's not about Him. It talks about an intimacy there that we know Him just like you would if somebody called you on the phone. It's not a thing where you have to earn His love or do something to get it. That His desire was to save us and get us out of this place. Knowing God is salvation, and salvation is physically for us getting us out of a place that we could never get ourselves. We were separated by sin from God, and there's nothing you can do. You can't give enough, pray enough, come to church enough. There's nothing you can do. There's no attachments on this one. It's free. We just have to receive it. And it's the only thing that will get us out of where we are, and that's knowing Him. If you've missed those, go back on your BC app or on the web, and you can catch those on the podcast. So let's read real quick. I'm going to read this to you in Exodus chapter 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke." That's salvation. He's getting us out of Egypt. Then the one we're talking about today is, "I will free you from being slaves." Some people call it deliverance. We call it finding freedom. That knowing about God is the quality of eternal life. But you need to understand that finding freedom has directly to do with the quality of life here on earth. God's got us taken care of in heaven, but how many of you know and believe that here on earth, He wants us to be blessed? He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be healthy. Now, I'm not getting into what some people say was like a prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it, the if I don't have it, I just talk about it enough where God feels bad and gives it to me. That's not how God works. But He does want you blessed, and the reason He wants you blessed is so that we have more than enough to be able to give and help other people take their one step of knowing God and finding his love and finding out who He is and finding freedom. So God does want us blessed. Let's look at the second of the four promises. This is the cup of freedom. And again, it says in Exodus 6, "I will free you from being slaves." See, God brought them out. People say, well, why did He free them twice? It probably is better term. First, He removed them. He took us and put us in a place where we could get healed, where we could function. He did something for us through Jesus that nobody else could do. God brought us out, got them to a place where they would never be able to get themselves. But here's the problem. They were in slavery for so many years. When they got out, they still acted like it. They still acted like they were in slavery. They still acted like somebody else had control of their lives. I don't know. I watched a documentary one time. It was about these elephants that were in the circus. And you've heard the story probably where they put this chain around them from the time they're little. And they stake it off in the ground. And so by the time they grow up, they don't know any different. They don't know that they could just one little yank and be free. And they talked about these elephants once they retired them and they no longer chained them down, but they would stay in one spot. Well, see, we act like that. We meet Jesus and our salvation is secure, but then we continue to act like we're still under the bondage of sin. We still act like the curse is still on us. See, there are a lot of Christians who are going to heaven, but their habits haven't changed. They're plagued by their past. Their past is determining their future. When God says, "No, that's not how this is supposed to work. their quality of life here on earth is not to the level God says it could be, solely because they're continuing to act like they're still in Egypt. So this cup, this promise of deliverance, and don't get hung on that word. I say this every time we talk about this, but when we hear the word deliverance, most of us hear the banjo, right? Ding, 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 ding. That's most of the older folks, anyway. That's what we hear. Or some of us, when we think deliverance, we think like exorcism and that somebody's head's going to spin around and spew green pea soup, and we think of demons. That's not what deliverance is. Deliverance is for anyone still dealing with the sinful nature. Anybody else still deal with it but me? Right? So all y'all that aren't raising your hands, you're telling me you're perfect, you got it all figured out. Yeah, more hands go up real quick. See, deliverance is simply for those of us who are just dealing with our old selves, because we all have issues. I said this last week, if you think you don't have any issues, that's your issue. You have issues. We all do. And the Bible says God has taken us out of Egypt, and now in finding freedom, He begins to change the things that define our future. And He begins to allow us to have a change of heart and a change of the thing that drives us so that we can get better. For people whose past continues to limit their future. Some of you may have been through some very just awful relationships. Maybe an awful marriage. Maybe you had an awful mom and dad that continually told you, you'll never, you'll never, you'll never. You're stupid, you're stupid, you're stupid. And you're not stupid, but you believe you are because somebody's told you that. You're not incapable, but you believe you are because somebody has told you that. Somebody has laid that burden on you, and it's limiting your future. But the problem is, we still have to deal with it. Your past will dictate your future, but it doesn't have to. If your past is not just that in your past, it's gonna invade your future. Even when you think you're beyond it, if you've not dealt with it, it's going to pop up in front of you. And often it sidetracks us and derails us, and we start all over again dealing with those hurts. You see, the first promise of salvation is instant. The moment that you say, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior, I repent of my sins and I confess you as my Lord, your eternity is secure. But let me ask you this question again. We asked it a minute ago about who still deals with the sin nature. How many of you, those of you who are saved and have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you made that confession, whether it be here in church or at home by yourself, when you got up, you were just perfect. Like all your problems had gone away. All your bills have been paid. All the kids were just suddenly model children. And yes, sir, no, ma'am. I'll come home early tonight for you, Dad. That kind of, no. Why? Because the first one is instant. Knowing God is instant. But the second cup of finding freedom, of deliverance, is a process. It's something that we have to go through. I've been struggling all week. I like to give you like visuals, maybe describe something to you. It's funny that I can preach a whole message and I'll ask somebody, hey, what did you think? Tell me one thing you remember. And they can't remember a verse I used or even what I talked about, but they remember a story or an image. So I'm going to give you one. And I'm going to tell you up front, it's going to stick. You'll remember it. I was thinking about it all week and I just didn't have anything. I was here this morning early, and suddenly I remembered back to potty training Mabel. How many of you adults, you've got kids, you remember potty training your kids? What a god-awful thing that was. But with Mabel, she was like quick. But let me run you through the process of potty training, right? We want them to stop doing it in the diaper and go to the toilet, right? There's a process in that. We get them to it. But if we just get them to the toilet, and then what would happen? Mabel's fault was she was so excited she had accomplished the goal that she was going to get an M&M or a Skittle. She would go in, do her business, and jump up and take off. Now, have we completed the process? All of the kids are like, what? Yeah, sure. And all the parents are like, no. We forgot what? Toilet paper. Is that an important point of the process? Have you accomplished your goal if you just go to the restroom and skip the very last point? We won't even get into washing hands, but some you got to understand that God says, listen, this salvation is instant, but there is a process. Thank you. I leave them all over the place. There is a process that we have to go through, and you have to complete it. When you go here to the restroom and come out, you ought to be doing what? Well, at least this. It's a process. It says to the world, I have accomplished my goal and I have completed the process. See, finding freedom is not just something you wake up and go, ooh, well, I found it. It's not like Waldo. You don't look, where's Waldo? Oh, I found it. Okay, I got it. It's something that God takes us to, and it requires a little work. The Bible says in Ephesians that it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for anything. You can't do anything for it, and we can't boast about it. Salvation is grace, but finding freedom is now we're working out that grace. God's saying, okay, I've given you the grace to change. I've saved you. Now I'm going to help you move along in this process. This is not in your notes, but in Philippians chapter 2, it says to work hard to show what? Results. Again, Mabel's going to kill me, but y'all, it's part of being the pastor's daughter. She had to do what? She didn't get the Skittle until what? She showed some results. She had to help them through the process. And God's saying, here, listen, sometimes it's hard work, but I want you to work hard and show some results. Show people your change. Show me that you're serious about this. The Bible says, for God is now working in you. Here's your second promise. Giving you the desire and what? See, God begins to realign your desires. I have met people who maybe had an addiction, or maybe it was cigarettes or something like that, that something that just had a grip on them. And the more they served God, the more that desire changed from that fix to wanting to be connected more to God. He begins to change our desire and gives us the power to do it. He gives us the power and the desire to do what makes Him happy, removing from us the Egyptian way of thinking, the old way of thinking, the way that carries all the baggage. So then there's a question, how does this work and why do I need it? Well, to understand this, I want to give you a little bit of background information on really who you are and how God built us. Because you were created, God created you, the way He created you is important to how you find freedom. Because you need to know this, that we are triune beings. You are a spirit that has a soul and lives in the body. Now, what does that actually look like? Look at this right here. The body is obvious. It's the physical. It's the touch. It's the taste. It's the desires for us from the time you grow up, as you get older and you hit puberty, even the sexual desire. That's God gave us that. The world has just warped it. He created us to have a body. You have a soul. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. But you're not supposed to live by your soul either. Live by your emotions, because your emotions will what? They'll lie to you. They'll tell you the world is coming to an end and nobody's ever been hurt like this and nobody's ever had it this bad and I'm the only one like this. Your emotions will lie to you. Then you have the spirit. And the spirit, your spirit is the true you. It's the true David. It's the true Jimmy. It is who you are. It's what God created. He gave you this spirit. It's the God-like part of you. You need to know that's what we're like. We are. Yes, Jesus came down and was fully man and fully God, and that's the image we see. But the part of you that is like God and that is instantly made right when salvation hits is the spirit. And the Bible says that we're supposed to live by that spirit. That's the thing that's supposed to guide us. Salvation, the first promise, your spirit is made perfect instantly, is renewed and empowered. Now, God designed us to have our spirit lead and the body to follow. But if we're honest, no show of hands, but just answer this. How many of you let the spirit, your spirit, the God-like part of you lead, and then your body and soul follow? Not many of us. But how many of you wake up in the morning and your emotions, how you feel, your body? See, your body will do everything it can to feel good. It doesn't care about the consequences. It doesn't care about the emotional ties. It doesn't care about, it just wants to make the bad stop and the good continue. your soul, your emotions. It will do everything it can to make you feel better, even destroying your body. That's why you see people when they're hurting in one area, they overdo it, and their emotions are going after the heck with the body, the heck with whether it's drugs or sleeping around or whatever it is. The soul doesn't care. It's just trying to soothe your emotions to bring you to this sense of peace, which is really just a false peace. You see, true freedom only happens when the spirit's stronger and you begin to deal with the past. And your spirit begins to lead you. The God part of you, the God-led part, leads you so you're free to grow and walk in His purpose. Freedom is found by dealing with yesterdays. Because when you deal with your yesterdays, you can begin to control your tomorrows, because it then becomes God's. And you can begin to follow it. It's actually in one of these three areas, if you don't do this, that it keeps you from ever seeing the fact that you have a future. I'm going to give you three real quick. And these are the areas that, if we don't deal with this, seeing your future God's way is hard. The first one is for you to have victory over sin. This is what you do to yourself. You dig the hole. We are plenty efficient and plenty good at digging our own holes. Right? We don't need the devil. We can do it all by ourselves. The devil probably just sits back and just says, "Thank you, you're doing my job for me." We get angry, we get mad, we react, we doing things we're not supposed to. We're just digging a hole. Mabel, again, I'll pick on her today. She's so intelligent, but sometimes her intelligence gets ahead of her age. And she wants to argue with you. And one time she was right in the discussion we were having, but I told her, "Mabel, no." And that's the final answer, no. But she said, "But Daddy, you're wrong." And she laid out the reasons I was wrong. And I finally just stopped her, because I said, "Mabel, I said, you need to put your shovel down and stop, because you're digging a hole." And then, you know, an abstract thought like that just totally derailed her argument. And she just, so I explained to her, you're making it worse. You're digging your own hole. You're making things worse. Just stop. See, victory over sin is the thing that we do to ourselves, but we get discouraged by the sin and the result, because we think we understand we shouldn't have done it anyway, but I don't know how to stop. I don't know where to get help. Pride keeps us from talking to anybody about it. Pride keeps us from, I can't talk about it. I can't let anybody know that I have this issue, because what are they going to think about me? And we're deceived to also think that God doesn't know. Every time I read that in my notes, I kind of shiver, because there are even things in my life. I think I deceive myself that I think God, maybe He doesn't notice. Maybe He's just so busy He doesn't notice I have this issue. Maybe He's just so tied up with all the rest of the problems in the world that He doesn't see that I have this issue. You see, you need to know, again, you're not alone. We all have issues. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, look what he says in Romans in 7:21. He says, "So I find this thing at work in me. I don't know what it is. Every time I want to do this, but there's something working inside of me. I want to do good, but what? Evil's right there with me." A lot of us translate that, "Well, the devil's right there with you." No, the devil, we said in weeks past, his job is to kill, steal, and destroy. We've settled that. That's all he wants to do. But what he's talking about here is this thing inside me. I want to do good, but every time I do good, I don't like the imagery, but it works. The little good angel, bad angel, that's not good theology, so don't use it. But every time I want to do good, somebody else starts barking at me, "No, no, no, go this way." Look what he says in verse 22. "For in my inner being," in other words, in my spirit, the real me, I like God. I love Jesus. I want to do good, but it's just, I'm struggling with it. In other words, my spirit loses this battle because it's not in the lead. Paul says, "I want to live right. I like letting God lead me, but I struggle." Look what he says in verse 23. He says, "But I see this other law at work in me, waging war against the law of what? My mind, and it makes me a prisoner." In verse 24, it says, because he's basically saying, "Listen, I'm terrible at this. Who's going to get me out of this? This body that's going to die. I don't know what I'm going to do because this body's controlling me and it's going to die. I'm in a bad place." And look at verse 25. "Thanks be to God who" what? "Who delivers me through" who? "Jesus." He says, listen, I've given you the way out. I've given you this exit strategy who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. There are a lot of us that here that just need to begin to take these steps once and for all and put down your shovels. Stop digging. I had somebody tell me one time, listen, Clint, I've stopped this, but now I find myself doing whatever it was. It was like they stopped smoking, but now I started drinking, or they moved from one vice to the next. And they said, I didn't put down the shovel, I just got out of the hole and started digging another hole to fill my first hole up, but I just ended up digging myself another hole. See, and that's going to be great imagery for what we do when we try to do it ourselves. No matter what we do, I can fill up the other hole, but if you fill up the other hole, you're going to dig yourself into another hole. So some of us just need to take these steps and put down our shovels and stop digging. The second thing we need to do is find healing from our wounds. Wounds are defined as a negative event that happens to you. It's what others do to you. And I'll tell you, it's normally not your fault. Probably everybody in the room has been wounded or wounded somebody else. You've been the one that's caused somebody to be hurt. But we need to deal with these wounds. Because the problem is, we carry these. It's not hurting the person that gave you the wound. It's hurting you. And we don't deal with it, and it begins to control your tomorrows. There's a huge list of them, but things like rejection, divorce, again, parents belittling you, tragedies of life. If these aren't dealt with, they're going to keep you stuck here in this promise to or this cup to, trying to figure out how to fix it. It's not a matter of eternal salvation. It's a matter of God's got more for you. There are so many people here. We talked about this before in some of our leaders' meetings about reaching out to our community and those who maybe have a financial need and those who, you know. But the truth of the matter is, if we can't help people deal with their yesterdays, then we're just going to be band-aiding tomorrows. If we can't help them get past the thing that's holding them in this place where they are, we're not going to get them anywhere. It's going to be this false sense of freedom. See, the devil is just looking for this. He uses these places in our lives, these wounds, as footholds. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger or while you're still angry. Look at this. For your anger gives what? It gives the devil a foothold. He finds these places, these wounds, and he's pouring the proverbial salt in it. He's poking at it. He's messing with it because it gives him a place to hold you from the future and the freedom that God has for us. A lot of believing people who love God and their past is clearly limiting their future. They don't see themselves as going any farther than they are. Or maybe they're faking this sense of freedom, but they're really just carrying the baggage around. And the third one, there's a lot of people, I'll say this up front, there's a lot of people who like to just bury their head in the sand and say, this is not real, it doesn't exist, it's not going to work. Maybe they don't believe what the Bible tells them. And the third one is that you need to understand that you can control your tomorrows, because God's given you authority over the enemy. God has given you authority over the devil. This is what the response is, what the devil wants for you. This is, if you don't do this, you can't control it, because you're going to get what the devil wants for you. Listen, here's the fact of the matter, and if you have a different theological perspective, okay, but I'm not going to get into the once saved, always saved, but I truly believe that once you get saved, once you know God, it's really hard not to. And if that's the case, when you meet Jesus, the devil has lost that battle. He can't unsave you, but what he can do is keep you from your purpose. He can keep you bound up, carrying the baggage of your past, the wounds of the past. Some of you who maybe have had issues with your father and you didn't have a great father, it makes you struggle to really see God as a father. If you can't get around that, it affects you the rest of your life. And God wants so much more for you. He tries to keep you trapped in the past and the problems. not really in the sin. He doesn't care about the sin or the wounds. He's just trying to keep you from ever finding your purpose and keep you convinced that you're hopeless. You see, finding freedom comes when we use the authority that God's already given us to say to the devil, not in my house, not me. I've said this before, and we've lived in our house now for, I don't know, 14 years, 13 years. And every now and then I've gotten to the place where I go to the front door and open the front door and just out loud go, devil, not in here. I'm not trying to get spiritual or hyper-religious on you guys, but some of you need to go to your front door and open the front door and step to the side and say, devil, please exit the premises. And we just put up with it when God says, listen, I've given you the authority. The New Testament tells us very clearly that Jesus says, listen, all the authority that God gave me, I now give to you. Yet we just let the devil run amok because we just put our head in the sand. Oh, you're telling me there's a real devil? Yes, there's a real devil. Yes, it's real. You mean you tell me I've got all this going on in my life? Yeah. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can what? Take your stand. Some of us need to draw the proverbial line in the sand and say, enough. And tell the devil, not here. Look what it goes on to say in Ephesians in verse 12, I think it is. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh, blood, but against... look at the way I highlighted this. I wanted you to see this. It's not against what? This. Or this, you and I. And then let's read this list. Let's read this list. Against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. A lot of complicated stuff to say devil and all his buddies. That's what's against us. And the Bible says that you have the authority over it. Some of you will say, well, you mean to tell me that's I've got all that going on in my life? You may not see it. There is, the Bible said, talks about a spirit realm, things that we can't see. And every now and then the Bible has talked about, and even today, God will let people see things, kind of see into the spirit world what's going on. And I'm just telling you, when we leave the building, the devil's not over on 301. He's waiting right outside the door going, I'm here. Let's pick it up. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing because we don't take the authority that God's given us so we can control our tomorrows. We let the devil do it, keep us worrying about our sin, keep us wallowing in our wounds, and keeps us from ever finding our purpose and ever really fully living and finding freedom. See, God has more for you in His promise to discover your purpose, to make an eternal difference in the lives of the people around you. But it only comes after the second promise. Melanie said earlier, she was talking about our growth track. It's step one, step two, and step three. Well, this is just as easy. There's the first promise, know God. The second promise, finding freedom. And if you want three and four, you got to have what? One and two. Some of us, we just kind of go numb and let our lives just go. Well, I said last week, we just begin to exist. If you're just existing, and Melanie and I have kind of come out some of 2018, we just hit some months where we were just kind of existing. I need to get to tomorrow, or if I can get to tonight, I can sleep tonight and I'll tackle tomorrow, and I'll just try to get through it. And if we live that way, we're not really doing what God's asked us to do. But aren't you glad we have a God that's handled it? Aren't you glad that God did something about it? Well, how do we do this? How do we experience the promise of finding freedom? Because a lot of us, again, we've learned to fake freedom. We've learned to fake the fact that the wounds don't hurt. We talk about all the time as people, as church people, and churches all over this county, they ride to church, your husband and wife, or mom and dad and kids, whoever, they're screaming and hollering, sometimes like things that would make a sailor blush. Right? And then we get to the church, you get out of church, and suddenly you become this image of godly perfection. You know, waving at people, hey, bless you, good to see you, you look good today. How are you doing today? Bless you, sister, bless you, brother. Let me pray for you. And we just go into this Christian mode, and it's just a load of hogwash. Because what we're really thinking inside is, I hate my husband, I hate my wife, I really want to throw my kids across the room. You know, we're angry. We're dealing with it, and we fake it. And we want other people to think that we found freedom when, in fact, we're wrapped up in this this invisible bondage that we think nobody else sees. So how do we do it? How do we go from this fake stuff to figure out what God wants for us? Well, you need to know this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is what? There's no condemnation. Even though you're guilty, the Bible says that God has put all the condemnation, he put it on Jesus. All the things that you've done wrong and the stuff that goes with it, that condemnation, he says, listen, I've put that all on my son. So you don't have to worry about being condemned for it, because you can find freedom because God's paid for that condemnation. Because we all have issues. It goes on in verse 2 to say, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has done what? Has freed you. The power, the Spirit of God, the Bible says that Jesus comes and lives inside of you through his Spirit, takes residence in us when we receive him. The Bible says that's the very thing that's brought you freedom, yet it's the last thing we let lead us. It's the very thing that knows where we should go right or left or up or down or buy or don't buy or marry or don't marry or date or don't date or whatever it is. And that's the thing we do last. I remember a while back, I was in a car dealership with somebody else. They were dropping their car off to get serviced. And I was sitting there and I could hear some sales guy in the back talking to a lady. And you could hear her mentally struggling. Like her mind and her emotions and all, she wanted to buy this car. And the salesman basically said, well, just buy it. And then if God doesn't want you to have it, we'll work it out. I was like, everything within me wanted to stand up and go, no, stop. We make a decision and then ask God to fix it. Wouldn't it be so much freer to go, okay, God, do you want me to do this? No, good, I'll walk away. Rather than making decisions and then going, okay, God, I feel I'm back in this bondage. Well, if you'd have listened to me, I told you not to go do that. I'm trying to talk to you, but the thing that God designed us, our spirit, the real you, we don't let lead. We let our soul, our emotions, and our body, how it feels. We let that stuff lead. Well, if God has freed us, why do we live while we're still stuck in this hopeless place? Well, the answer I can show you. You've heard me say this before. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. We tell the students this all the time. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Because God designed you, your spirit, your you, to be in a relationship. And the problem is we've not only substituted the spirit leading, we've substituted the relationship with other people. We've substituted these allegiances. See, in the first promise, we changed our allegiance to the things of the world and people in the world. We changed our allegiance to God. Now I'll give you my life. I give you everything that I am. And we let God take it. And the second promise, now that we're out, it's about now changing those influences, these things that steer the body and the soul. That's why I think to find freedom, God's people are important. Because the first thing you need to do is understand that relationships are key. Relationships with people, and more importantly, relationship with God. This is why I say over and over and over throughout the year, get in a grow group, get in a grow group, get in a grow group, get in a grow group. Everybody what? See, y'all aren't listening. Get in a grow group. Why? Because I am insufficient to pastor 150 plus people, 200, whatever the number may be. Once you get about 10, I start forgetting names. We laugh that we do this one month every quarter, and we do the name tags to coincide with the growth track. And I tell people so we can all get to know each other, but it's really not. It's because there's still people I have no idea what your name is. It's for me. That's why I go, hey, how are you, Bob? I have to look, see, because psychology will tell you that you can't really have more than 10 people in your inner circle. And I believe you deserve to have somebody in your inner circle, and I can't physically do that. So the way we do that is through grow groups, because relationships are key. Real change happens in the context of small groups. I love hearing the stories about groups that are taking care of each other, walking through life together, going to the hospitals together. You need people to do that. Our fall grow groups launch next week. Like Melanie said, if one doesn't work for you and maybe you've had it on your heart to lead one, we don't even care what, we tell people this, listen, we don't even care why you gather. It's more important to us that you gather and then do life together. There are groups that are limitless. A lot of you are already in a group. You just don't know it yet. You're already at the soccer fields, the football fields, the baseball fields, the dance classes, gymnastics. You're already in your office Bible study. You're already in groups of people. The difference is we just teach you how to be intentional so that you can begin to build relationships so that when you need something, there's somebody there, and when somebody else needs something, there's somebody there. You need to get in a group. You have to let people talk into your life. Remember we said what keeps people from dealing with sin? It's pride. I can't confess to anybody that I have this issue, that I deal with this. The Bible actually says when you tell people about it, that you'll find healing. Well, wait a minute, Clint. I thought we confess our sin to God, and that's how all this works. Well, look what the Bible says. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, so there's a healing about this. Relationships are key according to the Bible because we go to God for forgiveness and we go to people for healing. Oh, wait a minute, Clint, you can't say that. People don't have power. People, God, because Jesus, yes, yeah, I'm not saying that there's a power issue. I'm saying we're going to the wrong source. We confess to Jesus, then we just hold it in and it eats us alive because we're not getting healing. Look what the Bible says in James chapter 5. It says, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that what? You may be healed. It's okay to tell somebody, hey, I'm struggling with anger. I don't want it to get the best of me. You know, hey, brother, sister, will you pray for me? For me to go to Jimmy and say, hey, man, I'm struggling with this. This is hard. I need you to help me. I've got this, this, and this. Can you just pray with me? And the Bible says you confess it to Jesus, he makes you pure, and then you talk about it with other people. Now, I will say this, big asterisk, okay? Use some wisdom in who you talk to. And let me just clarify this right now. Facebook doesn't count. Stop putting all your issues on Facebook. How you know, all you're doing is subconsciously trying to jab at the person who hurt you. Or trying to draw attention. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you call that brother or sister that's been in your group, that other couple maybe, and as a couple maybe you're having issues in your marriage, hey, pray for us. We're struggling with this. Anybody who's been in the room has been married for more than 10 minutes, raise your hand if you've never had a problem. See, that's what I thought. So you can go to somebody and say, listen, we're struggling with this. I need to find, we don't know what else to do. It goes on to say the earnest prayer of somebody, a righteous person, a Christian, a saved person, does what? Has great power and produces fruit and changes things and produces these wonderful results and produces a testimony. Matter of fact, I'm not a big Greek Hebrew person, but this was interesting. The Greek word for healed here doesn't mean just physical healing. It means to be freed from errors, to be released from mistakes. How many of you would have made mistakes? You'd like to go, man, I'd like to be released from that. I'd like God to just take this off of me. Well, the Bible says it happens when you confess, you repent of your sins, and then you talk to your people about it. But be wise. The Bible says we can know people and Christians by what? Their fruit. If you know that one of your best buddies growing up is like one of the main trunks of the Sylvania grapevine, don't go tell them. Find people whose fruit says, I care about you, not about me and building my social status. I remember when we moved here to Sylvania in 99, 2000, I was always told it's a small town and word travels quickly. And this is before Facebook. This is before social media. And we pulled up, got out of my moving truck to the house we bought. And the old lady across the street who I'd never met before stood out on the front porch and said, hey, are you that preacher? Like, how did these people know? Well, all Facebook did is just supercharge it. So now probably there's people already on Facebook knowing that I just talked about Facebook, right? It's a good thing and a bad thing, but it's not something that you go to. You don't go to Facebook for healing. You go to Facebook to invite more trouble and invite people who don't care about you to say things that aren't good about you to hurt you worse. Facebook doesn't count, but you do have to do this. I'll give you two actions here that you have to do. When you go to God for forgiveness, you go to people for healing, the first thing you need to do is invite people in. You can't do what it says in James chapter 5 and find that healing if you don't have somebody in. That's why we had these ads we ran for grow groups last year so that said there are things you can't do by yourself. And one of them was you can't be in a traffic jam by yourself. You ever thought about that? If we find you sitting on 301 in front of the church, out on the highway, with your car in park screaming to people to get out of the way, they're going to take you and lock you up. Because you can't do that by yourself. Well, you can't find healing by yourself, and you have to invite people in. It does two things. It signals the enemy that you're serious, and it proclaims God's victory. You use that authority. Say, devil, I know you think this, and I tend to maybe even feel like I agree with you, but the Bible says that I've got authority over this. The Bible says that you are behind me, that you are underneath me. Again, I go back to the front door idea. Some of you need to go to the front door of your house, throw the devil out, and then invite another brother or sister in Christ to come in and be a part of your life. And let them go to the room where nobody goes. Y'all remember that? My mom had one. You had the living room. Then you had the formal living room where you can't walk through it because all the vacuum lines are all in the same direction and there's plastic on the couch. And my mom, we'd walk through there and my mom would get angry because you just don't go in there. Christmas and Thanksgiving, or you go to grandma's house and she's got the plastic on the couch, this brand new couch she purchased in like the 70s, and it still looks like it did the day she bought it because it's had plastic on it. Or maybe it's that back dirty corner of, in our house we clean like this. Like if you're coming over and say, hey Clint, we're going to come around and see you, we'll be there at 2:30 today, we're going to run home and gather everything up, shove it in our bedroom, lock the door. Some of us need to let God into the place where you store all the junk you don't want anybody to see. And let me tell you, honestly, guys, if somebody doesn't know where your junk drawer is, it's a dangerous road. Somebody in your life needs to know where you go to put your junk and then where all that junk is. That's inviting people in. And that happens in groups. It's not going to happen in 30 minutes or so here. It's going to happen when you let somebody into your life. Look what the Bible says in Revelation 12. I love this verse. It's talking about the devil, or the beast in this case, at the end of it. It says, and they have defeated him by what? By the blood, by what? They know God. I understand, I have received Jesus. I've taken that first promise. I know God by the blood of the Lamb. And by what? The story of their life. I love to watch when students grab a hold of this idea that their testimony is something that only you can destroy. And they begin to let people see their story. They begin to share their story. They begin to share the low points, the high points, and everything in between. You overcome by the word. One version, New King James says, by the word of their testimony. And they did not live their lives so that they were what? They're not afraid to die. They're not afraid to tell people and talk about what happens when you let God in. Then the second one should be the most obvious one, but sometimes the obvious isn't so obvious. And the second one is you need to invite Jesus in. Not only do you need to have some other person that knows where your junk drawer is and where you go to hide your junk, you need to let Jesus know. And you're deceived if you think he doesn't know. It's like, you know, again, with Mabel, she's so smart and she thinks, well, you know, she's not trying to deceive us, but she'll think, well, they don't know. No, Mabel, we know. We know that she came out yesterday with this huge bag of stuff that she says, I don't need this. We can give this away. And I said, I've been trying to tell you for 6 months, you don't need all this stuff. And she said, no, I decided now I don't need it. So I've been telling you for 6 months. See, she just couldn't understand that I already knew what she needed to do. She just needed to do it. See, Jesus already knows. We might as well tell him in. But you need to know this. God, through his son Jesus, is not going to kick down doors. He goes where he's invited. That's the freedom and the gentleman. Some people talk about God, the Holy Spirit, being a gentleman. He's not kicking in doors. He's going through open doors. And some of us need to let God in. Some of us need to let him come through. Ask God into that area of your life. Jesus, God, I need you to be God of my... And this sounds totally, really just dumb, but some of you just need to pray this prayer and say, Jesus, I just need you to take over my junk room because I don't know what to do. Stuff keeps growing. Stuff keeps piling up, right? Anybody got a room like that? You can't ever seem to find the bottom of it. Some of you need to let Jesus have that room. We all have it. We just don't let him in. We guard it. We shut that part off. David writes, and I love the way this verse reads in Psalm chapter 26. And then we'll close with this. It says, God, examine my heart. Hey, I know you know it's there, but I'm asking you to examine it. Examine is telling us a more intimate thing. I can look at Wesley and say, hey, he's got a heart. But it's a whole lot more intimate thing as a physician or a surgeon is able to actually touch the heart. I think we need to go that deep with God. Okay, listen, just do what you need to do. Cut away what you need to cut away. Get as close as you need to get and as close as you can get. He says, examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love, and I live and I rely, God, that you're faithful. Why invite Jesus in? Because honestly, any effort to break bad habits without a change of heart is futile. You're just going to come back around again. It's a temporary, we can change a habit and by making the decision, but it's just going to be a temporal thing. It's going to come right back because our heart hasn't changed. It's doomed without Jesus. I left you some notes, and the place of notes at the bottom so you can write this down because I think this is true. See, the honest thing is we need change hearts, not just change behavior. If we're honest, most of us don't want a changed life. We want a changed heart. We want God to do what? Just change my circumstances. People come to me all the time and say, hey, will you pray for me? I'm drowning in debt. I can't pay my bills. And I need some help. And my natural response is, well, if you're drowning in debt, can't pay your bills, then what do you have that you can get rid of? Oh, I can't do that. I'm missing my house payment, but I'm riding around in a truck that I can't afford. Well, this is not a judgmental thing to me. It's just a common sense thing. If you can't afford one, see, what we want God to do is just change our circumstances so we can keep making bad decisions. Change our circumstances so we can still have this false sense of freedom. Some of us today need to let God change our hearts. Then the heart will change your behavior. Because we don't want God to mess with my stuff. So just real quick, close your eyes, bow your heads as we close. I just want to ask yourself this question. God, what is it I need to change? And then before you ask him to help you change, you got to invite him in. And this is not a salvation instance. This is a, God, I already know you. I just keep you at arm's length. Because last time I got hurt, last time something bad happened, if I let you in again, something bad's going to happen. If I show you where the junk drawer is, you're going to just try to take it all away from me. Remember, God's not going to take stuff. He receives it. When we go, God, I'm going to give you this, then he receives it. He's just not going to yank it off, and he's not here to hurt you. So ask yourself that question. God, do I need to invite you in? Am I not finding freedom because I'm carrying the bags of my past, my wounds? Am I stuck with this addiction or this thing in my life because I just can't deal with how I was hurt in the past? Some of you will find a whole new life when you begin to let God into the junk drawer and begin to heal you from that past. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for those all over the room that says, God, I just need to invite you in. And here's my junk drawer, here's my room. God, even beyond that, God, here's the warehouse that I keep all my stuff in. I'm trying to just not acknowledge. Holy Spirit, invade lives this morning. Let us receive fully that promise of freedom so we can go on to discover our purpose and make an eternal difference in the lives of those around me. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, before we go, every week, every Sunday, we never leave without offering you the chance to say, God, I need to get life right. I need healing in my heart. I need healing. I need that first promise of knowing you. The Bible says there's nothing expected of you other than just to receive it. You don't have to change a thing. Just receive it. Maybe you've never met Jesus, or maybe you're coming home and saying, I need to get some stuff right. I used to be in church. I used to know God, and I've just kind of backed away. Just real quick, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you this morning, can you just wave at me real quick? I just want to pray with you. Does anybody fit that? All right, there's a couple. Let's pray this together then. Say, Lord Jesus, today I put you first. I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me, Father, for the sins of my life. And today, I confess you as Lord. I confess you as my Savior. I believe it in my heart, and I've now said it with my mouth. In Jesus' name.